Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're back in the life of Solomon. We're in a section right now which is a pretty familiar one in Solomon's request. He's given an invitation by God. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll pick up next week in the application of this wisdom that he seeks. But may I have someone please read for us verses 1 through 3. Who's there would read verses 1 through 3? Carly, and then Jack, would you pray for our Bible study then tonight? Thank you. 1 Kings 3, 1 through 3. Jack, if you would, please. Amen. Well, if you're following in the outline, you've been with us, you can kind of see that at this point, Solomon had, he finished some unfinished business and his kingdom had been established. We see that in chapter 2, verse 12. We see that in verse number 46. Solomon sat upon the throne of David, his father's kingdom was established. And then at the end of the chapter, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So as things are quote-unquote finished with a unfinished business, he not only did what was right, keeping the guilty accountable. Remember some of the individuals that he had to deal with? Remember any of their names? I know it's been 2 weeks, but do you remember anyone who he had to bring unfinished business to a conclusion? Okay. Joab? Yeah, Shimei? Joab? And his brother, you're right. He had a deal with his brother who, why did he have to take care of his brother? What took place there? He asked for Abishag the Shunammite to be his wife. And Solomon spared his life after that rebellion, that coup attempt. And he said, if he's honorable, walking, and doing right, then I will spare his life. So to ask for Abishag through Bathsheba instead of directly was viewed as almost a treasonous event and an act of aggression to be able to somehow get into the palace. And so Solomon had him taken care of, and then Joab as well, and Shimei. And so the throne is established, and he's keeping the guilty accountable. But he also shows others that right will prevail in his new government. And he now has a personal encounter with God himself. You see, as we pick it up here, Solomon is presented with a choice to ask anything he wants. With that in mind, if you were given a carte blanche, just ask anything that you would like, what would you ask? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment, but first of all, let's take a look where Solomon is going to reinforce some of his leadership over God's people. You see in verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh. The idea of making affinity, it literally translates from the Hebrew, he became son-in-law. And at this point, it is seemingly the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who is initiating this particular treaty, is really what it is. in order to have peace, because in the dynastic workings of Egypt, at this period of time, they are almost in a divided dynasty situation. So Egypt is not as powerfully strong as it once was. Matter of fact, after the Egypt episode some 400 years earlier, it never really fully recovered to super world power status. And so this alliance, you can see a little bit, likely indicated or initiated by the weaker king to form this particular alliance, trade agreement, military protection, because if he can get into the good graces of Solomon, because this Pharaoh was ruling and reigning when David was king, and what kind of a rule and reign did David have militarily and economically? It was strong. And Egypt was not much mentioned at all in anything regarding David's rule and reign, but you have some of the other surrounding nations that David conquered and he took. And so his kingdom expanded basically almost all the way up to the Euphrates to the north and all the way down to the Nile Delta region there in Egypt, which is the promised land which God promised he's going to give to them. So he strengthens this alliance. He brings her back to his house. How old is Solomon at this point? Anybody want to take a venture to guess? I think I alluded to it a couple of weeks ago. Go ahead. Yeah, he may likely only be in his late teens, early 20s. Because just remember, Solomon is not one of the, well, David was 70 years old when he dies. He rules and reigns 40 years, and he had 30 years, remember, in Jerusalem, 7 years in Hebron. Solomon was born while David was king in Jerusalem. So that means Solomon cannot be at 33, but it's likely since he was born further down because Bathsheba and his marriage after the Uriah incident and David's repentance, Solomon was born after that. So it may well be that he is in his early 20s or his late teens. Now, you're talking about a rulership over a kingdom, and now you're put into a position where you have an alliance with one of the superpowers to the south, and part of the treaty is that here's my daughter, that cements our alliance. And I look at this now, remember with the instructions that were given through Moses, the children of Israel were forbidden to marry any Canaanites. And there was a prohibition against marrying foreign women. And so now Solomon is starting to kind of set the stage, even though it's a military and a possible trade alliance, you're still starting to go on a slippery slope and a compromise. And we know what happens to Solomon at the end of his life, right? Because how many women did he eventually marry? Anybody remember? 700. And then on top of that, he had 300 concubines or mistresses, or his harem was huge. And at the end, it says in chapter 11, which is a very sad commentary on the wisest man that ever lived, he had married many foreign women who turned his heart away from God. By the way, it probably started somewhere here, because we don't know if she actually did become a full proselyte, meaning she fully adhered to the God of Israel, Jehovah worship and everything. We don't know that. But for him to marry her, bring her back, you would hope and pray that he would have done everything he could to bring her into the ways of the Lord. And she would see it, because look in verse number 2. It says, and the people sacrificed in the high places. Now, what are these high places? What were the high places? Obviously, you can take it literally. High places. So they were elevated places around Israel. And why would they choose to place worship shrines and altars and all type of ornaments and such on these highly elevated places? Why would they do that? One more time. Yeah, to be seen. Yeah, why else? Well, that's another part of it, yeah. Because even the ziggurat that they had made, or even the pyramids were made in order to point to the heavens, and they would get to the highest of places so they can be closer to God. And so they were worshiping here. Now, there seems to be a problem, because where is the place that God's people are to worship? Jerusalem. Temple. Well, the temple isn't built, but tabernacle. Where is the tabernacle at this time? Well, you can see. The tabernacle, oops, not in this one. I don't have it on the slide. But the tabernacle had been in Shiloh. The tabernacle had then migrated over to Gibeon. And there's a couple of places where you see in both 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles that the actual tabernacle was still there. Now, David had constructed a tent, and he brought what piece of furniture from the tabernacle over into his city of David or Jerusalem? What was he brought over? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was so significant about the Ark of the Covenant? It represented the presence of God. And David, throughout his rule and reign, even when he was on the run, he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. Number of times it mentions. And David sought the Lord, whether it was through the priest with the ephod, or whether now he brings the presence of the Lord through the tabernacle into his area. Now, one thing, too, keeping in mind, because of all the ancient Near Eastern customs and cultures, when you had a god, your god was a local deity. And the local deity's presence meant that you were provided protection and you were provided with all kind of provisions, so you wanted to have your local God as near as possible. That's why oftentimes they would take whatever gods they had, they would go into battle. Do you remember Israel? God specifically told them when they went and conquered Jericho, what were they to take and march around the city 7 times? Well, 1 time each day, and then on the seventh day, what were they to take and march around with? The ark. Yeah. And there were times even when the ark went into battle. Remember, you go back with the Philistines. And the Philistines, oh no, the gods are now come into the camp of the Israelites. Woe be unto us. And then they had to give themselves a little pep talk. You know, we're strong too, because our god Dagon is stronger than their god Jehovah. Well, because Israel out of fellowship with God and was disobedient to God, God allowed the Philistines to defeat. And that meant for the Philistines, our God is stronger than your God. By the way, in our lives, we don't have competitions with other gods, amen? And we know that if we're saved through the shed blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us, and greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. And so everywhere you go, listen, catch this for a moment. Everywhere you go, God is with you. Everywhere you are, God is right there. So battles you fight, trials you endure, anything that you encounter, God is right there. And I feel for the unbeliever. They don't have that. They can cry out. It's almost like the time on Mount Carmel with Elijah and the Baal prophets. They would cry out. They gashed themselves. They willingly sacrificed themselves to the point of mutilation. No answers. No answers. And Elijah stands back after dousing his altar and the wood and the animal 3 times with water, soaking wet, the water around the trough on the bottom. He says, Lord, show who is God. And God miraculously proved that he is God. So for this particular situation, as we look back here on the high places, there were high places all throughout Israel. And I can't help but to wonder if some of these were remaining even after the conquest when they captured and conquered the Canaanite people. Well, for Solomon, yeah, I know. Well, hold on to that thought, because the word only will interpret that for you. But that brings us to the place with Solomon. So when Solomon goes to worship, now remember, if he's 19-ish or he's 21-ish, that's pretty significant for him to go and to take and make the effort. He leaves Jerusalem. He goes to Gibeon. And in Gibeon, he is making his worshipful sacrifices. And this is the commonplace. And if the tabernacle is still there, it could very well be that he not only went where the high places were, but he may have gone right there where the brazen altar was. And he would have offered his sacrifices according to the book of Leviticus right then and right there. So we aren't sure exactly. That does say that he went to the high places, he went to Gibeon. But in verse 3, you're right, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David. Now, when it says walking, what does that mean? He was walking in the statutes. Is that a literal, okay, here are the instructions of David, I'm going to make sure I'm walking in them like boots or like shoes. Walking in the statutes of David, what does that mean? Yeah, he was conducting himself. His lifestyle was such where the connection with what David was instructed and what David taught him is what he was now living in his life. You talk about a generational downward blessed trend. So what David did, now did David love the Lord? Yeah, he did. What indicates to us, what phrase is there that's mentioned about David that indicates that he really did love God? He was a man after God's own heart. And after God's own heart is the idea of a pursuit, of a detachment, of a focus. That's coming up on Sunday night, by the way, in our Philippians study. I'm getting ahead on my preparations, but boy, that's another blessed study. Anyway, so David here is setting the example, and Solomon follows. Now that leads me to say this. As family, are we setting that type of an example for our children to follow? Do they see us walking with God? Do our children see us reading the scriptures, meditating on the Word of God, praying? That is a great way for us to help our children to see that it's real in our lives. We can tell them, read your Bibles, pray, you got to walk with God. And we can tell them, but most times children in the early ages, they follow what they see. And if we're setting that an example, a greater opportunity for them to follow it. That's why with our children's ministries, by the way, parents, children's ministries that we have for your kids is not to supplement, it is to supplement what you're doing. It is not to be a substitute. And those are the things that all the 168 hours in a week, if you come to all the services, you're going to have probably 4 to 5 hours. The 163 is a great opportunity to do exactly what was taking place right here. David was walking in the ways of God, and Solomon saw this, and Solomon is doing the exact same thing. Well, let's continue on, where it says, only, we'll get to that word. By the way, the word only in Hebrew denotes a limitation, as in except. Clearly, the worship of the high places, while condoned and accepted by God, verse number 5, it wasn't all completely lawful and right. Okay? So it doesn't necessarily have the idea that in Solomon's case, now, by the way, there were those who used the high places for idolatrous worship. I think we find here Solomon is using the high places as an opportunity to worship God. We see that from verse 3. But we also see that it's not necessarily the best. And why Solomon, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but Solomon here following David. Now remember, David wanted to build the temple. And God said, nope, you're a man of blood. Your son's going to build the temple. And Solomon knew this coming into his rule and reign. And that must have been on his mind even as he goes to Gibeon. Now, were there other places to worship in and around Jerusalem? Surely there were. That's why I can't help but to think, goes to Gibeon, because at this time, that's where the tabernacle is. That's where the tabernacle is. And so he's worshiping there. And it says in verse number 4, look at the extent of his worship. Who's there in verse number 4? Alex, verse 4, if you would, please. All right. So what Solomon does, he not only follows what was set for his father, but his dad was engaged in worship. His dad was one who also had offered and sacrificed. And Solomon here, he offers 1,000. I mean, you're talking about a huge number. And he didn't take these from other people. This was his own that he had basically inherited, handed down from dad. And what all these offerings were, trespass offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, the numbers, but 1,000 of them? And likely here too, that if he's offering this many, they may have been peace offerings, which would allow the people to participate in, almost in a fellowship meal together. So Solomon is doing this in the presence of a lot of people, and he's doing this just like his father did. And things are kind of on a good note. Now, where's his newly acquired wife in this? We're not sure. So there are some things here that are either starting to show cracks of compromise, or they're showing signs of a man who really does want to follow God. So as you look at this, you get to verse number 5. You got to love what happens from here down to verse number 15. So verse number 5, who's there? We'll read that for us. Edwin. Yeah. So here you have, now this is the only place in all of Scripture where God personally comes to someone with like a blank check. He didn't do this to David, a man after his own heart. That we know, it's not recorded if it was. He doesn't do it to Abraham, who's called a friend of God, or Moses, who is the greatest prophet. But he comes to Solomon in a dream, and he says, Solomon, ask what you will. And this is after this worshipful time that he has. I started out this whole Bible study by asking, what would you ask for? If you were given a blank check, or you were given whatever you want, how many of you, be honest with me, don't raise your hands. But how many of you have ever thought about what you would do is if you were given a choice to ask anything you wanted? What's that? You never thought that? It's too scary. Yeah. Would somebody admit by raising a hand saying, I thought about that. If I were given an opportunity to ask for anything I want, yep, I thought about it. Okay, thank you, Heavenly Amen. No. That's a good point.
I always thought of that, that, you know, he had everything. He had riches.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did.
He didn't need anything.
Yeah.
But that always entered my mind, like, if somebody is, like, really struggling and you give him that option.
Yeah.
Or he or she.
Okay, so even a rich man. Would a rich man be tempted to ask for more? More territory? More fame? More popularity? Bigger house? Possibly. But you're right. That's a good point, because he had inherited from his father all the riches. He inherited from his father this kingdom that was pretty well established, trade relationships. Matter of fact, he inherited a huge supply of building materials, gold, silver, bronze, wood, to build the temple. He really did have everything. I can't help but to wonder, in that thought, God comes to him, asking him. He doesn't say, Solomon, I'm going to give you. He says, ask whatever you want as an opportunity to test Solomon's character, to see really what he's made out of. Uh-huh. Right. Right. Well, that's exactly what follows as he responds. Because it's kind of interesting, even following Edwin's thought. Because in verse number 6, this is a dream. It says, the Lord appeared to him, Jehovah, and God said. By the way, it may very well be that the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, appeared to him. And whether it's a vision of seeing him or an audible hearing of him, in any event, it's a personal appearance of God, and Solomon answers God. Look what he says. You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy. Wait a minute. Solomon, you've been just asked, what do you want? He doesn't even answer the question right away. Oh, by the way, when you look four times until he finally does get to the request part, thy servant. He calls David thy servant, and he calls himself thy servant three times. You talk about the character of a man, a submission to his God. Where it said earlier, he loved God. I think you're seeing the evidence of his love for God in his response. You see his loyalty to God in his response. Where he then continues, you've shown my servant David, your servant David, my father, great mercy, as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Now, it's interesting as well that Solomon had an older brother who died in infancy through the Bathsheba incident. God is so gracious and merciful to forgive and to restore so that David's testimony throughout the remainder of his life shows that his walk with God is stronger than those episodes of his sin. And God is so gracious, and David is restored. And Solomon, who probably, he had never met his older brother, he had died, but heard about these things perhaps. And he would look at his dad, and he's saying, you know what? He walked before you in truth and uprightness and heart, and you've kept for him this great kindness, that you've given him a son to sit on the throne. Where's Solomon's focus in this request that God gives to him? God. His entire answer at this point is all God-oriented. And so when you hear Solomon's response, his love for God is oozing out of this. That's why in my life, if I were given, Daniel, whatever you want, I pray and trust that my character would match of Solomon's. And Solomon's only 19, 20, or 21. That's pretty solid for a young man. We'll continue on. And now, O Lord my God. It's interesting because at the very beginning it says, the Lord appeared unto him and God said. So how does he reply? O Lord my God. You have made thy servant king instead of David my father. But I am a little child. This is not referring as much to his age, but as Linda mentioned, his capacities. He sees himself with an enormous task, but his capacity isn't going to match it. What experience does he have? And it's, I don't know how to come out or go out. Let me just read it. I know not how to go out or come in. What does that mean? I lack the experience to rule. I want to, when to do this, when to do that, how to do this, administrate, execute justice, and all these things. Now, he's already shown himself pretty strong. He took care of his brother, the older upstart. He took care of Joab. He took care of Shimei. But those were all follow-throughs from what his dad said. And now the kingdom is established. He's there worshiping. And God says, what do you want? I'm just incapable. You talk about humility. You talk about setting the stage for dependence on God. Then he says, thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. It cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Stars in heaven, sand on the seashore. That's how innumerous this nation is going to be. And we don't know the population at this point. But if David's kingdom has known peace and security, well, population is going to grow. And Solomon is, here's his request, verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. So in essence, what he's asking, he's really seeking wisdom. Understanding heart? Yeah, the idea of an understanding heart. It's from the root word, understanding, that is, to hear. A hearing heart. The participial use of this verb means an ongoing activity. I don't just need it now. And I'm not just going to ask for it now. I need an ongoing, teachable, listening heart so that I can govern your people according to your word, your ways, your will for your glory. So he's seeking an incessant, an ongoing wisdom from God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for wisdom? When was the last time you asked God, give me a teachable heart? Help me to have understanding of your word. Help me to hear you. Boy, there's a lot out there to hear. There's so much. We're being bombarded with philosophies. We're being bombarded with all kind of attractions and bombarded with all kind of information. What are you hearing? Actually, better question is, what are you listening to? Now, for Solomon, remember, one of the king's instructions of what the king was supposed to do, he was to make himself a personal copy of what? The law. So he's asking for an understanding heart where he says that I may judge and to discern. Discernment is being able to distinguish and process, to know what's right and wrong, good and bad, better and best, godly and worldly. And then he does say, at the end of verse number 9, who is able to judge so great a people? This is what you would call a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. Lord, I just want this because who has all the capacities and the experience to be able to rule and to judge and to oversee such a great people? The answer is an obvious, there really isn't anybody except the one who is God, who's in total charge, overseeing the overseer. And that's essentially what he's praying. So he prays for a real wisdom. And he prays for discernment. You know, we need this. The information superhighway is buzzing along at top speed. I don't know if common sense and discernment is keeping up. I think it's lagging behind. You see that in a lot of things going on in our world. And I scratch my head and I'm like, that seems to be a simple no-brainer thing. Okay? Any comments before we move on? Any thoughts on that understanding heart able to discern? All right, so let's finish it up. Verse number 10. Who would read verse number 10? Mary, if you would, please. Oh, I would say so, right? So this thing that Solomon asked, it brought God great delight. It's almost like passing the test. It's almost like you got an A plus. This is wonderful. God is well pleased. By the way, God is well pleased with you when you line up with His ways and you conform to His will and you're obedient to Him and doing that which He tells you to do. It brings God great delight. And then, on top of that, God says, verse 11, Jack, verse 11, if you would.
God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked life for thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding concerning justice.
Continue verse 11. Continue with the next verse. So what God says in reply, so you have God asking the question of Solomon. Solomon kind of gives a history and gives his humility and then his priority and then the answer. And then God gives his reply. And he says, because you have been selfless instead of selfish. Yeah, you know what? You could have asked for long life. Oh, give me long life. Yeah, you could ask for riches. And even to Edwin's point, did he not already have riches? Sure he did. The life of his enemies? Weren't the enemies in subjection already? And some were already paying tribute to David? Yep, they were. Because you didn't ask for these things, I'm going to give them to you anyway. Now, you know what's interesting about this? He is not giving this in addition to wisdom and understanding. He's giving this as consequence and result of wisdom and understanding. How do we know that? Let's take a look at a few verses in the book of Proverbs. When you look at Proverbs chapter 3, I should have put this probably up on the screen, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, and you'll see what Solomon, now again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing this, and he's actually writing exactly what God has said that he was going to give to this king when it comes to wisdom. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning of verse number 9, he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with thy first fruits of all that increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Those are our Sunday school memory verses. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths of peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retains her. When you get down to verses 13 and following, what does it say? Wisdom is going to give you riches, and it's going to give you long life, and it's going to give you honor. How many of you have ever prayed, oh, Lord, you know, a couple of extra bills this month, really need extra money? That's not wrong. Or, Lord, on my job, I don't feel like I'm really being appreciated. I don't think everybody's noticing the hard work that I do. Would you please let somebody see it? Or, Lord, I'm not feeling so well. Could you please just take this away so that my life can be prolonged? Those are good prayer requests. According to this, we may frame our prayer request this way. Lord, give me wisdom to handle what I already have and help me to be the steward and the manager of the monies that you give me. And you know what may happen? You don't get more, but God takes you through this and you get more for your money. Lord, long life. The Lord may not give you instant healing, but He may give you grace and strength to endure, and then you get into contact with whatever is necessary to help in the healing process or whatever. God has ways through wisdom to help you when it comes to these life necessities. I have made it a constant request. I need wisdom, Lord. I remember a couple of times in prayers, especially coming through COVID. Pastor, how can I pray for you? Just pray for wisdom and discernment. I just need wisdom and discernment. And you know, I believe God graciously blessed not just upon me, but this whole church and upon you. And so, wisdom. He says, as you have prayed for that, now, this is either directly he's going to give him riches, long life, and the life of his enemies, or indirectly. Because you're going to have wisdom to know. And it's going to come up next week when you look at the two ladies who come. And Solomon's going to exercise his wisdom. And all of a sudden, everybody hears about it. Matter of fact, God conditions it a little bit. Because he says, if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes, and my commandments, your father David did walk, then guess what's going to happen? I will lengthen thy days. Now, I don't know if lengthen the days necessarily means you're going to live to 220 years old or anything, but lengthen your days means the quality of what takes place in your days, the decisions of your days, the activities of your days, the safety in your days, the wisdom to see, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. But he says, I will, but this has to be first. And you know what's interesting? This is wisdom in action right there. You want to be wise? Do this. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments. It is so much a blessing to see how wisdom and God's word are so intricately connected. You cannot have wisdom apart from a daily, continual, regimented, regular, habitual taking into the Word of God. You can't just say, Lord, give me wisdom, and God, zap, now you're wise. Wow, this is great. Oh, wouldn't you wish it would happen like that? No, your wisdom is going to come as you're saturating yourself with the Word of God. All right, so what he does here, then he does end. Look what he says one chapter later. Because in verse number 15, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and look what he does. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings, offered up peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Look at the worship sandwich that's going on here. He goes to Gibeon. He worships God. He offers 1,000 offerings. God appears to him in a dream. What do you want? Wisdom. I'm going to grant it to you. Solomon wakes up. He goes to Jerusalem. And he worships again. If we're following the sequence, it seems that the very first thing he does when he gets back to Jerusalem is worship. That shows that here is a man who truly appreciates and is grateful and thankful and dependent upon God. He could have woke up and he could have said, man, I'm the wisest man ever. Boy, isn't this pretty cool? Oh, wait till my friends see this. Well, I can't wait to practice this. This is going to be awesome. And then God's going to give me riches. I can maybe get a gold-plated chariot. Yeah. Listen. What Solomon's character was before he asked for wisdom was only enhanced after God gave him the wisdom. To whom much is given, much is required. And to whom? Him who is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. So Solomon is consistent here in his worship. For the life of me, how he gets to chapter 11 is beyond me. But that's true for any one of us. I would pray that we would not just be wise when it comes to our dealings here, but we would be wise in our walk and our relationship here. So we'll get to the remaining part of the chapter next week. Any final observations, thoughts, comments, Jack?
I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like me before thee, neither shall anyone ever be. Is he saying, I've already done this to you, or is he saying,
yeah. Yeah, in my notes I put it, and I should have brought this out. Thank you, Jack. This have given to you the divine impartation of what he did not ask, although all the consequent results of wisdom. It's as if he's saying, now 2 Chronicles chapter 1 kind of records it this way, giving them as already done. So what Solomon had asked for wisdom now also included all the things he didn't ask for. God already did it. It's almost like it was a built-in package. Wisdom, all these other things you get with it. It's already done. Does that make sense? Am I answering?
I'm thinking that God already given Solomon that wisdom prior to this time. Is he proven or has he formed him in his mother's womb? Or is this extra wisdom?
Well, that's a good point. David did say to Solomon, I know you are a wise man. Remember that? I think it was chapter 1 or 2, towards the end of his reign. So Solomon must have been evidencing some level of wisdom, some acumen already that David recognized. Solomon identified himself as, I am so needy. God said, I'm giving you this as a perpetual, ongoing, almost accelerated or enhanced wisdom. It's going to be even more than what you've got. But yeah. Yeah. Which may lead to why he wrote Ecclesiastes. Yeah, good thoughts. Well, we will pray. The children are already upstairs. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll end that tonight. Father in heaven, a lot about Solomon's life and his character, his devotion to you, evidenced here in these 15 verses. I pray that you'd help us to take away from here our need for wisdom, and yea, Lord, also a humility, as well as a loyal love for you, that never is diminished and not even altered by any circumstance, but it only improves and increases. Help us in that, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time,
Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.